Gary, come on up. God bless you. Let's give Gary Stanley a big round of applause. Thank you. Thank you for being here, sir.
Well, good morning. I have handouts today. I have handouts because I'm guessing your memories aren't a whole lot better than mine. And so I thought I'd give you a little something that has intrigued me for quite some time. At home, I'll describe what this is. You don't get a handout, but guys, you have to show up to get the handout. Well, let's pray before we begin. Father God, I thank you that you see us eternally young. You see our true selves. No one else does. You see through our hearts to our core, all the good, all the bad. And you love us. Father, I pray you would awaken in us this morning an anticipation of your love, of your understanding, and of the place that we have right now in the story. Oh, Daddy, thank you that we get to be placeholders who remember the truth in the middle of a world that is losing its way. We love you. We want to remind you more and more of your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have any of you ever read a book called A Gentleman in Moscow? Yeah, to say it's taking the world by storm would be an exaggeration. To say it's one of the finest novels written in the last 10 years would be very, very true. I was intrigued by it for two reasons. Two of my dear friends fell in love with this book, and it's about Russia, and I've spent a fair bit of time over there. But the story, the hero, an uneven hero, he is not as moral as I would like, was part of the aristocracy when Russia falls. And miraculously, he survives, but he is placed under house arrest in this beautiful hotel. I know this hotel in downtown Moscow. And the book travels through all the decades of Russia's grand experiment. But this man is a gentleman, and he holds on to his true self through all sorts of adversity and everything else. And the people around him eventually come to see that he stands with something that is far truer and nobler than all their great dreams, which fall to dust. The reason this story is so popular right now is not only that it's well-crafted, but it is so timely. They made it into a mini-series. My wife and I are watching. And you can't help but think, I'm living through the same thing in my country. We're watching the things that were true and noble being challenged. Everything is being defined by its worst trait. I don't know about you. Wouldn't it be horrible if your nickname was your worst trait? And that was just laid on you day after day. But I see a lot of nodding. That's where we live. And so I continue to struggle as I look in the mirror and I look and I think, you should be an elder by now. Chronologically, you're there. Spiritually and maturity-wise, got a long way to go. And so I need help. And part of the help is a little handout I gave you. It's called the Johari Window. You can look and see that it's almost as old as we are. It's been around for 70 years. Have any of you heard of the Johari Window besides Nick in the back? Oh, good. I asked this question 2 weeks ago to a group of campus ministers up in Wyoming, and two-thirds of them raised their hands and said, yeah, we use it all the time. And I thought, well, it's going to make for a much more interesting retreat because I built it around the Johari Window. Now, before the guys online get too frustrated about what we're talking about, excuse me, I seem to have brought a frog with me this morning. The Johari Window is a window. And if you look at the upper left pane of the window, that is your public self. The things that you know, the things that other people know. If you look at the bottom corner of the Johari window, these are the things that are private for you. I'm good with them.
Sure.
I think coffee's gonna help more than water. And these are things that you know about yourself, other people don't know, your secrets. In the upper right corner of the Johari window are your blind spots, things that other people see that you're unaware of. And then the bottom quadrant, the bottom right pane, is all the mystery, all the unknown things about you. And it's been used in business and schools and counseling and all sorts of different places. You look at it and you think, okay, that's pretty obvious, pretty easy little grid to walk through. And it's used in different ways, but I looked at it and thought, I wonder how much of this we could use when we look at our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, and try to figure out who they are and what's going on. I live around a group of people who have at least one child who's deconstructing their faith. We know what that means. It's you begin to challenge everything you've ever been taught. This is not new. I remember back in the 60s, Bishop Sheen was famous for saying, if you went away to college and lost your faith, it may well have been a faith not worth keeping if you could lose it. And he said, why don't you find yourself a solid faith? Well, the 60s, as complicated as they were, pale to today and the options that we have. And so I work with a different group of people now that are trying to find their way, trying to decide how do you reconstruct a faith, not built on the cultural things around us, but on the things that are of eternal worth. And so I imposed a whole lot of my opinion and perspective on this little tool. And I invite you to take it and work it around to something that can be useful to you. As we began to explore what a public self looks like, and today it would be a Facebook self, some kind of media. It's not really you. We all have to be a little better and look a little better than we are. And our public self, we would hope, would reflect who we are, but I don't think it happens all that much. And the private self, so many things down there, some very good, and a lot of dark secrets down there that stir and motivate us and give us shame. It's pretty obvious as you begin to look around this little thing. But here's my invitation to you. I was using this Johari window yesterday with a young man, and he's a delight. I'm only just getting to know him, but he's like, wow, who wouldn't want to be like you? And the more we talked and the more we began to move things through, the safer he became as I became curious and kind. And he began to disclose more of his Johari window. And I thought, oh, this is why we're meeting. It isn't to celebrate your public self. It's to celebrate some private things you're working on. And I thought, what a privilege to get to spend time working on these things with you. But to use the Johari window as an elder, you need to apply it to yourself first. And so take a look at it. We all have a public self now. We have been cast in roles for quite a long time within our families. We have set scripts of things that we talk about, stories that we recycle over and over again for the next generation. Sometimes those are very important. They hold families together. But take a look at it just for a minute and ask yourself, how true is your public self? Are you kind of like the skin horse and the velveteen rabbit? Have you been loved on long enough that all the nonsense has been rubbed off and you're real. I see a lot of that in us. A lot of road wear, a lot of authenticity. But we still have secrets. I have secrets. They're not secret in the sense that I haven't shared them. Those would be my blind spots. But I don't like a lot of my secrets. I spent a lot of time trying to get rid of them. My strategy was just, well, let's just kill them off. Or at least lock them up someplace and leave them behind. And then one day, I felt like God asked me a question. He said, how much of you do you think I love? How much of me do you love? Well, I know the theological answer to that question. You love all of me. I memorized John 3:16 a long time ago. It doesn't say, so God so loved part of the world. I'm thinking pretty much he loves all of us. The good, the bad, the ugly, the unseen. And I thought, huh. And then I felt like God said, how much of you do you love? Well, I thought, well, that's that's a whole different answer, isn't it? I'm really pleased with about 15-20% of me. There's another 30% that I'm thinking was passable. And then a whole lot of stuff I don't love at all. And then I felt like God said, you see a problem with that? I said, well, not until you brought it up. I was just perfectly fine. It's sort of his Jahari window into our lives, isn't it? We've talked before, but I started praying relationally with God. I remember getting up for 6 months, going to my favorite coffee shop, sitting across from a leather chair and asking God, so how's your day? It sounded really irreverent when I started. But that one prayer opened up so much of my relationship with God. Sometimes you say, thanks for asking. Nobody else has asked how my day is going. Sometimes you'd say, well, it could be better. And I really, why? He says, well, the person I'm sharing coffee with today has an issue they're not willing to look at. I thought, oh, this is going to be a different conversation today. You're messing with my Jahari window. And then I started asking him questions like, when's the last time I made you laugh or cry? And eventually you get down to the real serious questions. When you look at me, what do you see? And I think that question never goes away, regardless of our age or whether we've deconstructed our faith, alienated ourselves from our family, or trying to find our way home. And I think our role as elders is to answer that question for our tribe, our family. To look with God's heart at the prodigals in our lives and help them see who they really are. And the fact that there's a God that loves every bit of them. Now, I put some verses on here because this is a very secular tool. You can find it online everywhere in the million ways that it's applied. If you look at the very top, you'll see that passage in 1 Samuel. You know that verse. That's when Samuel's he's looking for one of Jesse's sons to anoint the future king. And he runs through all of them, gets to the eighth son. And God says, God doesn't look at the outside, God looks at the heart. But there's another verse that actually captures that better. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. It is the most glorious moment in the story of forgiveness. Solomon, the temple's together, they have made this huge sacrifice. God's glory has come down to such an extent, it's emptied out the temple. And during that, Solomon just begins to rehearse the entire history and story of the nation. and he grounds it in God's forgiveness. And for one shining moment, the nation of Israel know who they are, where they are in God's story, and God's great forgiveness over their lives. And it's in that moment, in that verse, that Solomon just burst out the truth and said, "You're the only one who knows our hearts." And after that incredible moment of everything coming together, it quickly falls apart. And if you're studying the story of forgiveness, in the next 500 years, it's mentioned three times, hundreds of years apart. And you think, wow, that thing deconstructed really fast. You go, oh yeah. A lot of other competing narratives and God's coming in to destroy the nation. We live in hostile times. But how do we hold true to who God sees us to be and anchor our families in that place so that there is a home for them to come back to? I put the same verse under the public self and under the private self. It's the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm very tempted to explore that in a whole different way at the 40th celebration of this group in August. But what's going on there, if you remember, Jesus is saying, if you practice your righteousness before men, you will have man's reward. Good, false, public self. He says, but if you do it in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that reward looks really different than the world's reward. What's going on? In fact, my conversation yesterday, we were talking about how do you build your intimacy with God? So, the best way is secrets. Do things that please God and tell no one else. Never let anyone even know you're doing it. It is the most uncelebrated discipline in the Christian life is to keep secrets with God. And they can be dumb little secrets. I'll tell you one I did because I've already lost my reward. So I can share this one publicly. I'm driving down a road in Florida, and there's this poor turtle stuck in the middle of a road. His lifespan is going to be about another minute and a half. And I managed to rescue a turtle, put him on the side of the road, and go on my way. But it was such an unusual occurrence the way it all happened. I blabbed. And I got the momentary reward of man. Huh, how sweet of you. And it dissipates to nothing. Then I thought again, just shut your mouth. Some of the most amazing things in the world aren't to be shared at all. In the blind spots, I put in one. I mean, there's so many. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 just says that the world will blind you. And I thought, well, that's a given today. But we also are willfully blind. There are none so blind as those who will not see. Deaf as I mean, there are dozens of verses. And even God sometimes blinds us. And then the nation of Israel has a veil over them, their generational blindness that we don't see. But it's the bottom quadrant that most intrigues me, the unknown. And I put a passage, just another chapter on in 2 Corinthians 5, and it talks about us being transformed from glory to glory into God's image, Christ's image. And so when you look at anyone, you have no idea who you're dealing with. I think of C.S. Lewis's words in The Weight of Glory when he says, "You've never met an ordinary person. Nations, cultures, civilizations, their life as to our life is like the life of a gnat. We're eternal beings." And everyone you've ever met is either becoming a horror, such as you only meet in your worst nightmare, or something so glorious and so wonderful you'd be tempted to worship it. He says, all day, every day, we work with, laugh with, marry, parent, eternal beings. And I keep thinking of us as elders and our roles. What do we do with them? So here's my invitation to you. Take the Johari window and bore your kids and grandkids to the point of ad nauseum with them. Sit down with them, and then the first thing do is say, I want to show you this little four-pane window thing. It's easy to grasp. And say, I want you to tell me what you see when you look through this window. Well, I see a guy really old. I mean, you're over 30. You're ancient. Or you go, you know, one of your blind spots, if I could be so bold, you can't remember that you've told me that same story 30 times. And it was really interesting the first couple of times. Not so much now. Or did you know, when we get together, you just talk. You can't seem to stop talking. I'd love a little silence. I wish you paid more attention to me. Henry Nouwen once said that to really focus and listen to another person is so close to love that it's practically indistinguishable. I think so often as elders, we think we need to cough up a bunch of wisdom, which, of course, never settles. And it could be. All we need to do is really listen. It's amazing how few opportunities we have in life to listen. Another wise man once said, if you want to build intimacy, ask questions. Almost no one ever asks questions. Past how you doing, that's it. But to go, what are your dreams? What are your struggles? What are you hoping for right now? And then that last quadrant. It's asking God, when you look at my grandson, my nephew, what do you see? And I bet he tells you two things. I see someone I totally love. And I see someone in need of an elder to listen to their heart. Because no matter who's deconstructing their faith, most of them do it on their own or in a mob. And if they can do it with you, because then you can turn the Johari window around and go, what do you think? What are some of the secrets that just make you amazing? And what are some of them that are holding you back we could get rid of? Well, I think I did pretty good. I took a 3-day retreat and reduced it down to 25 minutes. But let me do one more thing before we end. Father, I pray for myself. I'm thinking self-awareness has always been in short supply. Father, I don't think I want to know my blind spots. I think it's scary. I might have to change or repent or mourn. But Father, there's so much more to me than that. The unknown that you see, that you will welcome home. And Father, there's at least half this window that's under my domain. Father, help us with the parts of ourselves that we know to invest them wisely, with your wisdom and with your sight. Because we really mean it. We want to remind you more and more of your Son. Mm-hmm. And Father, I see that happening every time I come to this group. And from your eyes mm-hmm. he beckons me, and from your lips his love is shed, mm-hmm. till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.